We are at day 7 of the feast, getting close to the end. This is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then tomorrow we get to celebrate day 8. And to get started, I want to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And before we get started, I just want to pray, Holy Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here, to celebrate with you appointed times from the beginning, and that you have graced us with your presence. You've graced us with your love. You have poured out everything so that we might have life. And your Son Jesus, who went before as the forerunner, the first fruits, so that we could see such a beautiful example how to live, what to do, what to say. So, Lord, we just pray that you would fill this room and that you would fill me today. In Jesus' name, amen. We learn here in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." We talked about that this feast, haven't we? About being made alive. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins, which is why we needed to be made alive. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." We see that all around us. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God..." See, it all changes, doesn't it? In verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy..." We've seen His mercy this week. "Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. "We're both here and there, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace." Notice that it says, "and the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And notice verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." How are we saved? By grace. Through faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Did anybody's works bring them to salvation? Nope. No, it didn't. "By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Just to know that our works had nothing to do with our salvation, because it is by grace through faith. And a lot of people stop reading there. But we need to read the next verse. 4. Why did He save us? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So why were we created? For good works. See, we are His workmanship. You know, this word workmanship is used one other time, and it talks about it in Romans 1:20 when it talks about the invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made. That same Greek word, the things that are made, is workmanship. How about that? That the invisible attributes are clearly seen, not just by the things that are made on earth and in heaven, but also you and me. That you and I were His workmanship, that He fashioned us to be His creation and His workmanship. For what purpose? For good works. Pastor David talked yesterday about the Great White Throne Judgment. And at the end, how will those who come up in that Great White Throne Judgment, how will they be judged according to their works? We read it in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. But here it says that because we've been saved, we were saved so that we could be His workmanship, designed for good works, which He has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. It says all of our days. It says all of our days are written in a book before any one of them came to be. I actually prayed that over Asher. All of Asher's days are already written in a book. So God knows. He knows us. He knows us so well. He knows us so well. So we need to start with the fact that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And now what I'd like to do is I'd like to turn over to Galatians 6. Because see, there's a principle that is set up here. And as you're turning to Galatians, it's so incredible. See, Brian Foy gave a seminar this morning. I didn't know where Brian was going to be on the schedule, and I had no idea what he was going to talk about when we scheduled him. I said, Brian, how does Sunday sound? He said, sure, that's cool. So what Brian talked about today in the seminar ties so beautifully well into what I'm talking about today. And wow, how is that possible? By the Spirit. Yes. Let's pick it up in verse 7. It says in Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So what is the principle God's laying out here? Is that if you sow something, what does it say is going to happen? You will reap something. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And we know all about that, right? We've all sown to the flesh. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. So we can either sow to the flesh and yield essentially death, or we can sow to the Spirit, which yields eternal life. See, these are the choices that God gives us every single day, every single hour of our day. And it says in verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so as we get into this sermon, there's this principle of sowing and reaping. Now, sometimes God in His grace makes it real clear that we sow something, and then God is so gracious as to show us the harvest of that sowing. Isn't that great when God does that? But what happens other times? We sow something and it's not coming up. And you can talk to the seed and you can water it, and sometimes it still doesn't come up. But see, the principle doesn't change. And this is where we need to know that just because we sow seed and something doesn't come up, we can't reach the conclusion, well, I'm going to stop sowing seed. Because this is a principle that God laid out for every single one of us. That we would see that as we work, there will be something that comes from that work. What's not always clear is the timing of when that work is going to yield the fruit. But we have to trust that what God says here is true. As a man sows, so also shall he reap. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. So we need to know the principle, but we also need to know that the principle, while true, isn't necessarily boxed in time, but God makes promises. And what do we know about God's promises? Are they all true? And by who do they become true? By Jesus Christ. It says that all the promises of God. How many promises? There's a whole bunch of them. All the promises of God, it says, are yes and amen in Jesus. So see, Jesus has the preeminence now. What does it say in the Great Commission? All power, all authority has been given to Jesus. The Father has entrusted Jesus with all power and all authority. And we'll touch on that in a little bit. But the principle of reaping and sowing is there. But if we go to Matthew 5, and I want to read, I'll start in verse 11, right after the Beatitudes. It says in verse 11 of chapter 5, Matthew, it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So see, there's this dichotomy here of us living a godly Christian life, implementing principles that are in His Word of reaping and sowing. And what God does is that He allows us to reap some of what we sow here on this earth, right? We just think back on our lives of whether we got a certain education or we developed through a trade school and we applied those principles of work, and God allowed us to yield some of that hard work, didn't He? Or if we were so blessed to be able to get married and we had children, there was a process whereby God gave us children. Because of that beautiful relationship that God established. I want you to turn with me to Revelation 11, 17, because this gives us a very similar thought. Revelation 11, 17. It says this, at the seventh angel, the trumpet is proclaimed. It says in verse 17, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come at the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy these who destroy the earth. So where's our reward? Where's our primary reward? It's in heaven. And when does that reward come? When does the reward come? At His return. So this reward that we have sown, some of which we reap now, but the vast majority, the bulk of which we will reap later, is reserved in heaven. Who believes that here? Who believes that their reward is in heaven? And who also believes that that reward is going to come when Jesus returns? Okay. So, this principle of sowing and reaping, do we believe that it's true? That if we sow to the kingdom now, that we will reap a harvest which Jesus said He will come and He will reward His saints? Yes, this is something we can believe to be true. Turn over with me to Matthew 16 and in verse 27. I'm mentioning multiple places here, and I'm not mentioning all of them, but just so that we can understand this principle that's being laid out here. It says in Matthew 16 and in verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He will reward each according to his works. Is this clear? Is there any confusion here about what Jesus is saying? It says He's going to come back. What did He say? If He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back. He left us the Holy Spirit, but He is going to return. And when He comes, it says He is going to reward us according to our works. Where does salvation come from? Is it by works? Nope. Grace. But what is the reward based on? Works. That's exactly right. So do we understand this principle before we go any further? Saved by grace, rewarded by works. And we've all heard this before, haven't we? There's nothing new here. So why am I covering this if it's not new? Because we forget. Right? Because we forget. We forget this link between sowing and reaping. And it also says back in Galatians 6, God's not mocked. As a man sows, so shall he reap. What happens sometimes to the wicked on this earth? What does it say? Why do the wicked prosper? Well, wait a minute. That's not fair. If they're sowing wickedness, why are they reaping prosperity? Okay, because see, God is not mocked. Is this the end of the story? When we die, is it the end? It is not the end. Because if in this life we only have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. So the timeline continues. See, we're sitting here because we believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he lived a sinless life, that he was the perfect offering to satisfy the Father so that you and I could have life. Pastor David mentioned yesterday in John 5, it says that those who have received Christ have passed from death to life and that we will not come into the judgment. But we have eternal life granted to us because of his grace, because of his mercy, and because of his love. Amen. Amen to that. So, the question now that we have to ask is, what are you doing? What are you doing with your life? See, if we believe that when we sow on this earth, that we will reap an eternal harvest, and that the sowing we do today not only brings a blessing today, but is stored in heaven. And when Jesus returns, he's going to reward you based on what? Based on your works. Well, with what faculties do you do works? The underpinning of those works must be rooted in the foundation. There's only one foundation that can be laid, and there's no other foundation that can be laid, which is Christ Jesus. And upon that foundation, we work. Amen. Amen. Now, each one of us has been given certain time, talent, and treasure. See, nobody in this room is given the same time, talent, and treasure, are they? Okay? Now, I heard another one that was kind of cool. It's cool when they have alliterations because it's easy to remember. So time, talent, treasure. Okay, there's work, wisdom, and wealth. Okay, that's another way to think about it. We have a certain amount of work. We've been given a certain amount of wisdom. And we've also been given a certain amount of wealth. And see, it's the coalescence of time, talent, treasure, work, wisdom, wealth that we have been entrusted. God has gifted us. Do you know what it says? Is that the Spirit apportions gifts as the Spirit wills. The Holy Spirit apportions gifts in the body as it pleases the Spirit. But it says God places us in the body. In the body of Christ, God places us in the body as it pleases him. Are we all an eye? Are we all an elbow? Are we all a foot? Somebody was volunteering to be an appendix earlier this week. We are not all the same. We don't have the same function. But we've all been given gifts. Is anybody in the body that doesn't have a gift from the Spirit? No, no, because the Spirit gives gifts and those gifts are used for the edification of the body. And often we say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Often you have to ask somebody else. And for other people, it's sometimes more obvious than it is for yourself. But what is your gift? How are you using that gift? And see, all of that is bringing in this coalescence of what work you are engaged in, which we heard about yesterday, the work that you are engaged in by Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit is going to determine not only some things in this life, but also your reward in heaven. Now, how long do we think those rewards in heaven are going to perpetuate? Okay. There's no direct verse that says the gifts that you are given and the reward you get is going to be forever and ever and ever. It just says that the reward is going to be given to you, but it's certainly a fair assumption to say that those rewards will continue forever. Okay, so if there's any speculation in the sermon, that was it. But some of you agreed with me, so I'm not going out too much on a limb here. So the rewards that we are able to receive at the return of Jesus are rewards that are going to determine what Jesus is going to give us. Think about that. This life is tough. Scott even mentioned the other day that I went and helped these people. I didn't get a thank you. So I'm not doing it. Okay, is that why you're doing it? Of course not. You're doing it because you know that you have been given time, talent, treasure, work, wisdom, and wealth, so that you can sow into the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Isn't that what we're supposed to seek first every day? We seek the kingdom and His righteousness. And all the things that we need in this life will follow, but also those things which touch on eternal life. Eternal life. So let's go now to Luke 10, because I think this is a really, really important factor here. Luke 10, it's actually Sister Janice who reminded us of this earlier this week in her presentation, her seminar. In Luke 10, it says here, when the 70, and this is in verse 17, Luke 10, 17, and the 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In verse 18 of Luke 10, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you, that is, those sent out. Have we been sent? Yes, we have. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And notice here, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So see, Jesus didn't just give an all authority, but it says that he has given us all the power of the enemy. Did you know that? What does it say about resisting the devil? He's going to flee, right? We need to stand firm and understand the wiles of the devil. So we put on the armor of God so that we're ready to combat the schemes of the enemy. Even when the enemy left Jesus, it says that he waited for another opportune time. So the enemy is ready to come back. If there is a rift in your marriage, if there's a rift between you and your children, if there's a division between you and a friend, what is Satan going to do with that division? He's going to exploit it. He's going to take advantage of it. But it says that we've been given all the power of the enemy. Is this power achieved in the flesh or in the spirit? It's in the spirit. We are to walk in the spirit that we would not obey the lusts of the flesh. We must walk in the spirit. We've been called to walk in the spirit. It says when you walk in the spirit, you will not obey. Isn't that incredible? Like Scott mentioned like the other day, whoa, you know, you're kind of riding high, right? Those are the times where you're like, man, I am so in the spirit and God blesses you and you just feel like you can conquer the world. But often the attacks from the enemy don't come then. They come when you're down. They come when you're depressed. They come when you're alone. They come when you are more subject to grab vices of the flesh. And it should not be so with God's people. That we would stand and stand strong in the power of the Spirit. Now, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew, the 25th chapter, because, again, there's so much more to sort of unpack and think about. But I just want to mention a few passages here because God doesn't leave us to wonder the process by which all of this works about we sow. And then there's this great reaping that's coming when Jesus returns with his angels to reward his servants, you and me. Okay, so let's look here. Matthew 25 and in verse 14. The parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one, now notice here, we're going to coalesce a few passages here. So to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. So with what apportioning were the talents given? According to his own ability. And then the man went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had gained 2 got 2 more also. But then he who had received 1 went and dug the ground and hid the Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. Okay, good servant or wicked servant?
Good servant.
Good servant. Got 5, gained 5. The Lord said, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Who is waiting to hear that statement? Oh, yeah. Boy, then you know you're there. You made it. Woo! Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Oh, I just wait. I wait for that day. Verse 22, the one who received 2 talents came and said, Lord, look, you delivered me 2. I gained 2 more talents. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, man, that feels so good to read and to just think about that day in mind's eye. May this be said of us. And then now we get to a shift here. Then he who had received the 1 talent, verse 24, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, what you have is yours. What gripped this particular servant? Fear and doubt. Fear and doubt. But the Lord said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, I gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited the money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But he who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this one, this unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. David talked about that yesterday, that great white throne judgment. Now, I want you to turn with me to Luke 19. Luke 19, it's a companion passage, whereas the one talked about the talents, this is one that's called the parable of the minas. But they're both similar, but have some differences here. Luke 19, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. It says, now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, verse 12, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. Okay, kind of familiar. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas, meaning they each got 1. And he said, do business till I come. Do business until I come. What are we to be doing? We are to be about our Father's business. We are to be about our Father's business right now. And see, he's equipped us to do his business. How? He's given us his Spirit. He's given us his Word. He's placed us in a body. The Spirit has given gifts to do business, right? Okay. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money and called them, and he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10. Wow. A tenfold return. Good servant? Great servant. This guy was the one called out to yield the most in the story. He earned 10. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." And he said, "You also over 5 cities." Then another came saying, "Master, here's your mina, which I have kept away in a handkerchief. I feared you because you were an austere man." And it's a very similar set here remaining like the other parable. So we have a couple of parallel but somewhat different examples of this parable of being given gifts, being given talents. So in the one case, the talents were apportioned based on ability, and there was different apportioning based on the person. So the one was given 5, 2, and 1. In the mina case, everybody was given 1, and some reaped because they sowed. They reaped a lot more, and they were given 10 cities, 5 cities, and 1. And so we see these parallel stories, but the theme is the same, which is that we've been given something. We've been given talent. We've been given resources. We've been given knowledge. We've been given wisdom. We've been given time so that we would be about our Father's business, sowing to the kingdom, which we've heard sermons throughout this feast of having the heart of God, being about His business, giving spiritual sacrifices to His people, giving, expecting nothing in return, doing good and not growing weary. So this principle of us being given something so that we can sow into the kingdom, and knowing that when the king returns, there will be a yield. There will be a reward which each one of us will receive according to our labor, according to our work. Now, is this a fair process that is being laid out here in these parables? Is it fair? Does anybody think it's not fair? Okay, so we all agree that it's a fair process. Now, I don't fully understand exactly, is it going to be more like, well, I was given 5 and I earned 5, or I was given 1 and then I'm earning 10. I'm not sure how it's actually going to play out, but we're given both examples so that we think about it, we meditate on it, but we don't lose the principle that what we've been given should be yielding something of spiritual and eternal significance. That's the lesson. And now we have one more parallel passage here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3 with me. 1 Corinthians 3. This is another beautiful, beautiful passage. And how wonderful that God inspiring men to write these words so that we have a glimpse. What did Paul say? As knowledgeable and as wise as Paul was, what was his summary of what he knew? He said, "I look through a glass darkly." And, you know, the older you get, now that I'm old, I just keep realizing, man, there's so much I need to learn. So much I need to learn. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. "I planted, Apollos watered, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. But God gives the increase." So see, we are nothing. We are nothing. We are nothing apart from Christ. "Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Haven't we already been talking about this? Same principle, right? "Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." What a privilege to be God's building and God's field. Amazing grace. saved a wretch like me. According to the grace, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which he's given me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can one lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work, okay, each one's work will become clear. David talked yesterday about these wheat and tares, right? And so sometimes you can't quite tell, okay, slightly different principle, but you can't quite tell if somebody's building, is this building going to stand or is it going to fall? Is the foundation on sand or is it on solid rock? Because above the ground, it kind of looks the same. What did Paul say that we shouldn't do? We shouldn't compare ourselves among ourselves. So don't be worried about what other people look like, what they're building. There's plenty that you and I can focus on ourselves, right? Focus on what God has gifted you, what God wants you to do, building for his kingdom for eternity. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So here's another aspect of the principle that we're talking about, which is it's not just about working for the Lord so that you know that a reward would be coming at his return. But this now gets into the quality and the nature of the building and of the work. It's not just a matter of summing up works. It's a matter of making sure that the composition of those works are done by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus. See, that's building with gold, silver, and precious stones. It's building with the substance on the foundation that we know is going to last. Because what does it say in John 15? We read it a couple of days ago. It says that I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone who abides in me will bear much fruit. So is the fruit that abides when we are in Christ, is that gold, silver, precious stones, or is it wood, hay, stubble? It's gold, silver, precious stones. Because it's coming by being attached to the vine, Jesus, and we bear fruit in him, because it says apart from him, we can do nothing. If we are attached to the true vine, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we are attached to the vine and bearing fruit, it says that fruit will remain. And God lets us consume some of it now, but the real deal is the kingdom. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's the real life. That's the real life. Turn with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, this is Jesus talking, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. That's how he's going to give rewards, according to our work. So this principle seems clear, right? We could go over some more verses, but I hope we see the clarity with which God shares this principle with us in his word. This here, this is your life. 1 inch of this rope represents 10 years. So this is an 80-year life. Psalm 90 tells us that it's appointed for man to have 70 years. And if by reason of strength, 80. He goes on to say, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I'm 50. So I have 20 years left, which is 2 inches. The thumb is about an inch. Okay. I've got 2 more inches of rope left. I hope I get to 80. But I'd actually hope Jesus returns before then. You know, we know people who are 90, okay? Some people make it to 100, some 110. I think the oldest person is 130, maybe. You know what James says about this 8 inches of rope? He says it's a vapor. He says your life is a vapor. It's here for a little time and then it's gone. And that's in the context of where we boast about saying, oh, you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to go to such and such a place. I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to buy and sell and trade. He's like, look, in the vernacular, if I may, he's like, look, pal, you're not even promised tomorrow. None of us in this room is promised tomorrow. And sometimes we lose people before 80, don't we? But see, this is what we have . But this is so short. It's such vanity. Now, thankfully, we have verses that say that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us.
Amen.
See, this life is just really short. So what are we doing with it? Are we sowing to the kingdom? Are we sowing to the flesh? Are we sowing to please somebody else? We're born, we grow up, we get educated, we get a job. Maybe there's 2 or 3 or 4 decades, 3 or 4 thumbs job, so that we can then what? Retire. So that this 10 or 20 years means everything. How much of our life do we arrange for this little bit of the rope? You know what God calls that? Foolishness. Because you know what we're promised? That we will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years.
My Lord.
Amen? See all this rope? This little bit of rope determines living and reigning with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
This here's the great white throne judgment at the end of 1,000 years, which David went over yesterday. Is this the end? It's not the end. Because see, what we do here determines everything after that. Because what happens to people that don't come to Christ and had an opportunity and rejected it? What happens to them here? David went over it. Revelation 20. They're thrown into the lake of fire. They're gone. But what about us? What about us? Here we are, right? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. It says in verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart during this little snippet of nothing. We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What did Paul just call this part of the rope? It's a light affliction. And how long does that light affliction last? A moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen. Right? He says, don't look at what's seen, the black tape. And it's black for a reason. By the way, this white rope to the great white throne judgment isn't just 12 and a half of these, because this is black and this is white. Okay, flesh, sin, affliction, pain, tears. It's not a repetition of this. It's something totally grand and glorious. And who are we spending this 1,000 years with? Jesus Christ. Paul said, I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We don't look on that which is seen, verse 18, but we look at what's not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay? Amen? Great white throne judgment, right? Right here. You know, we sing a song called Amazing Grace. And the last verse, it says, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen? Okay, see this? This is what 10,000 years looks like. Okay? There's more rope. This is what 10,000 years looks like. What determines it is this. You know, I was looking on the internet. I forget what I was looking at, but I came across a video by Francis Chan. Has anybody seen the rope video that he's done? Okay. I wasn't even looking for it, and all of a sudden it was there. I'm like, okay, I know what I'm going to do. Okay. It's the same principle. I don't think he talked about the 1,000 or the 10,000. I only watched part of the video, but I watched enough to say, this makes a point in a profound way that I never thought about it before. This determines everything. And guess what happens when we get to the end of 10,000 years? Anybody got another rope? We just keep going on and on and on and on. You know what Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 15? He encouraged us because he understood this. And he said, therefore, my beloved brethren. Paul had such a heart. We talked about the heart this feast. And Paul had such a heart for the people. He said, I am the least of the apostles. But he also said, I am the least of the brethren. Because he knew the extent of the forgiveness. He knew the magnitude that he had to be forgiven. He who has forgiven much, what? Loves much. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your work is not in vain in the Lord. Let's praise him.